There's a great message behind that song. You know, we think about the devastation in our southern states, things in our own lives that devastate us, that catch us off guard. But if you ever read the story behind this song, it makes you appreciate, you know, our relationship with the Lord and just putting it all in His hands. And this is what this man did after losing some of his family members. So look up It Is Well With My Soul, the story behind that, and you will find a great testimony about trusting in the Lord. This morning we're going to continue to look at discern wisely and judge not, according to what Jesus is telling us here in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 6. So if you will follow along with me, I will start with verse 1 again. I preached on verse 1 and 2 last Sunday, so I will finish up with 3 through 6 this morning. This particular message is one that Jesus addressed to the listeners in his midst, and it was one that was needed to be heard. There was people who give Jesus a hard time. High priests, Pharisees, Sanhedrin, you name it. And of course he was speaking to all the people that was with him that day there on the mount. And he wanted them to understand that we need to discern in how we act or respond or how we talk, especially against others. And that's why he says, judge not. So beginning with verse 1, which says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give that is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before the swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the problem of judging others as Jesus presented right here. Christ is not telling us to avoid evaluating people or to use our God-given wisdom. And actually, 1 John chapter 4, 1-6, John touches on this as well. See, the world is full of Christians, even ministers of Satan. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And as never before, Christians must be alert and must try the spirits. You know, even James says, test the spirits, whether they be good or whether they be of evil. Now, and that's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. So what Jesus is condemning is harsh judgment and unjust criticism of others or others' motives. We don't ever know what other people's motives are. Sometimes we don't even know what our own motive is, right? when we speak or what we say and so forth. But Jesus uses the symbol of the eye. The eye. Think about that. Back in Matthew chapter 6, that I preached a few weeks ago, and I'd like to think about verses 22 and verse 23. As I was thinking about that, I looked back at that, and it said, the eye. Now think about this. The eye, or eyes, as a spiritual outlook of a person that which motivates one's life. And that's what it talks about in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Every believer, think about this, every believer has an obligation to test others by their fruits. And you've often heard me say, we are not to judge one another. We are to judge our own self, examine our own lives, but we can be fruit inspectors, right? See if we're producing the fruit of the Spirit. But no Christian should ever judge motives. In Romans chapter 14, and then 1 Corinthians 4, 5 also. A lot of scripture backs up what Jesus is saying, and they're drawing from what Jesus? You know, Paul and James and many of the apostles who wrote scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit reflect upon this very subject. So let's look, first of all, in verses 3 through 5, Jesus advised to first look at oneself. Look at your own life. Look at me, my own life. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at one's self. So Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank or log in your own eye? Now that's in verse 3 I just read just now. When Jesus mentioned a speck, he was saying a splinter. Have you ever had a splinter in your finger or somewhere on you? Yeah, it can be sharp and it can be damaging and so forth. And that's what Jesus is referring to. When he referred to a plank, perhaps he meant to say, watch out lest you get measuring stick lodged in your eye. Now, through this interpretation of the plank, would tie in with what Jesus said prior of the measuring, or measuring stick in verse 2. This is not exactly what he had in mind. Now, what Jesus was referring to a large log within a ceiling of a house that held up the roof. This is a demonstration that Jesus used. I did a lot of research on this and trying to figure out stick, log, plank, and all of these things. And if you look at the history of how they built, and Jesus referring to these items, this is why Jesus used this as an illustration. And though this interpretation of plank would tie in with Jesus mentioned measure in verse 2. Now, he made reference to an old Arabic proverb, what Jesus was referring to. There's a lot of Arabic proverbs that, you know, we read in the Old Testament, also referring to different things. But this proverb says, how can you see the splinter in your brother's eye and not see the crossbeam in your own, in your own eye? So, as I was thinking about this message and what Jesus was using, the analogy and the visual things, I was thinking about the visual Bible presents Jesus as teaching the multitudes on the mount. And if you've ever wondered where this mount was, it's Mount Hermos. Did you know that? This was Mount Hermos. Now, this region is within Israel, and it's about 70, 80 miles north of Jerusalem. And it was a safe place, a safe haven where Jesus met with all his disciples and multitudes of people when he gave this sermon. And matter of fact, you can also not only say Mount Hermos, but it can be Mount Beatitudes. That it's the same meaning. So when you look in the Greek and you study this and the word meanings, I thought, wow, that jumped right out at me. Mount Beatitudes means the same thing as Mount Hermos. 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 And that's interesting to me that Jesus selected this particular area where it was a safe haven, guarded, and where people could come and sit and just listen to Jesus' teaching. Jesus taught in such a practical way. And when I was studying this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus was giving them information about eternal things, the kingdom coming, to practical things to help them to understand their lives and how they should be focused their lives on loving one another, caring for one another, and they would be blessed. If you go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, starting with chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, and all of those up to verse 10. See, Jesus was telling these multitudes of people and the Pharisees and all the hypocrites that were there. And then when he gets to chapter 7, which is the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, he starts this out with judging people because they were there and they were judging Jesus. They were judging one another and so forth. And he said, okay, this is how I'm going to end my message. And that's what he did. So, if you want to read about Mount Hermos, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 1, gives you the description of this mount. And then also Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 20, reading through chapter 7, verse 1. So if you would like to have a better understanding where Jesus was located, the environment, the surrounding, and why he preached there, those are the books and the chapters to read. So it's like Jesus walking over, reaching for someone's walking stick, and then holding it up to his eye. I can just see Jesus using this as an example. While everyone gets a good life of what Jesus was doing, explaining the splinter, the stick, the log, the plank, the cross beam, and all of this, an analogy. And maybe Jesus really did use a similar approach and was able to get his point across. And I'm sure he did. I'm sure Jesus got his point across because he was pretty blunt about calling the people who was giving him a hard time and judging people hypocrites. And with the visual aid or prompt, helping the people to relax and lower their guard as he confronted them such a difficult subject as this. It's a very difficult subject. And everybody doesn't want to hear that. I'm sure they didn't want to hear Jesus talking about judging, but Jesus knows everything. That's why he used it. Now, Jesus also said in verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eyes and look, and a plank is in your own eye? You know, this is an amazing picture that Jesus presents. It's amazing. I mean, just stop and think about how Jesus was using this. Can you imagine a man with a big long plank or a huge log stuck in his eye? I mean, we can't even comprehend that, right? While trying to remove a small splinter, you know, in their own eye. That's what Jesus is saying. He would not be able to move close enough to see the other person without knocking him upside the head. You know, you had a big log, you turn, you hit somebody, right? And the point is this. And I've thought about this very carefully as I looked at what Jesus is saying. We often harm others in our attempt to correct them, when in reality, we are the one with the massive problem. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So the speck that Jesus mentioned equals a tiny transgression. If you look this up and study it intently, that's what it means. And the plank equals a large transgression. So tiny transgression, or a plank, a larger transgression. One time Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Remember him saying that in Matthew chapter 23, 24? And they would look to pick out or strain out the tiniest transgression in another person. That's what Jesus was referring to. While the Pharisees himself would calmly swallow camels. That's what he was saying. That they would commit major, major transgression by doing this. So the Pharisees found fault in others, but they would never take the opportunity to examine themselves. Now, the scriptures that I read last Sunday before we took communion, Paul tells us that we are to examine ourselves, lest we be judged ourselves. So it's been said, the man that is most busy in censoring others is always less employed in examining himself. And then Jesus said in verse 5, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, in those few verses, three verses, Jesus examined and carefully describe exactly what we are shouldn't or should not do in judging. Now, Jesus moves in on in verse 6 and tells us that Jesus taught to use discernment. I tell you what, every day I pray for discernment. I pray for wisdom. I really do. And I'm sure you do too. Because it's hard to make a good decision without seeking God first in our decisions. This verse is one of the difficult verses in the Bible. I believe it is. I want to go back and read verse 6 again. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before the swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now that's pretty hard. That's pretty profound words right there. And this is, I think it was common in that time to use animals as a way for human behavior. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, we read, As a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Solomon had a lot of wisdom, didn't he? And he used an animal as an example of that. And a dual reference to both pigs and dogs can be found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, when Peter says, "A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her own wallowing in the mire." You know, you can wash a hog or a pig, give them a good bath, and what are they going to do when you let them loose? Go right back. And that's a good demonstration of what animals said, the instinct and their nature. And Jesus says some people have that nature in them. So in Jesus' sermon, he used dogs and pigs as a representative of those who ridicule, those who reject and blaspheme the gospel once it had been presented to them. And Jesus was presenting a new way, a new covenant with them, and then yet they wanted to criticize him. So we need to use discernment. We need to seek God's will in everything that we do. So, in speaking about discernment, with discernment, we should be careful not to randomly share the gospel with those who would only ridicule and become more hostile to it. I know in my experiences over the years, thinking I was doing a good thing, helping people, leading them or showing them to Christ. And yet, they would just put up a big barrier, a wall, and say, "Hey, I don't want to hear nothing." You know, and kind of get angry and so forth, and not back off, you know. Used to, I'd be offended by that, but after I thought about it and prayed about it, the Lord said, "You know, you're an instrument. You know, it's not your responsibility to make someone or cause someone to come to me. You're the instrument in sharing the gospel, and it's the Holy Spirit who does the convicting of the Holy Spirit." So that's why I say sometimes we're just going to need to be careful in how and wait till that person is ready. And God has prepared that heart, but not for someone. Always leave that door open to someone. It's not to everyone that we can talk of everything. Some people, you just can't do it. So within a group of friends, we may sit and talk about our faith, and that's good. You know, we're in good company, right, when we do that. And we may allow our minds to question and venture. We may talk about the things that puzzle or perplexes our lives. But if into that group there comes a rigid or a religious person, and I've encountered this before, that has all the answers and can be indignant about it, he or she might brand us as dangerous heretics. And I've heard that before. So then, there are some people whose hearts are not yet at the place where they can receive the truth about the gospel. But leave that door open. Leave that window open. And Jesus was trying to reach these people where they were. He loved them. And we are to love one another the same way Jesus, with compassion and so forth. The Sermon on the Mount is the best sermon ever preached. And Jesus spoke it. He spoke it with love. He spoke it with wisdom, discernment from the Heavenly Father. And it was one that everyone in the listening ears of that time needed to hear, just like you and I hear today. Now, the Apostle Paul seemed to grasp the essence of what Jesus, I believe, was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, if you want to read that particular verse. 1 Corinthians 11, 31. And this has to do with the serving communion, the restrictions, and we need to examine our lives. So if we could just take a heart, the words of Jesus in this passage, if we could just take it to heart and understand it from Jesus' mindset, we could have more of the mind of Christ. If we want to have the mind of Christ, and we can, because 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we can. Paul says that we can have the mind of Christ. If we pray for discernment, we pray for wisdom, then we can have the mind of Christ in the thinking the way that Christ always thought. He was always obedient to the Father. And that's why he said, I never do anything on my own initiative. I do exactly what the Father tells me to do. Wouldn't it be great if we did the same thing? It would. And better share his love with the world. It's been said, the more like Jesus a man becomes, the less he judges others. The other part of this says it is an infallible test. Infallible test, the author says. Those who are always criticizing others have drifted from Christ. And then if you have criticizing nature, allow it to examine yourself and never your neighbor. These are good words. Jesus has better words for us if we would only pay attention and listen. And remember and allow God to direct our lives, our motives, and give us discernment in order that we might be better witnesses for him. You know, he's called us to be his witnesses, ambassadors, to share the gospel, and be careful in how we do it and not be critical or judging in our lives. This part of the Sermon on the Mount, there's more of chapter 7. I'll be sharing the rest of that. But this morning, you know, this is some complicated subject here for each and every one of us to look at and examine. But we're all, every one of us are responsible for our own actions. Our own actions. And Jesus said it such in a way that, you know, it got my attention when I was thinking about the plank, the log, the cross beam, the splinter, and all of that. So he used some big words and small words for the transgression, the small and the large transgressions. So we are to examine, you know, and evaluate our own lives. And if everything is vertically okay with us and the Lord, everything's going to be okay horizontally, isn't it? The way I look at it, we are responsible for our own relationship with Christ. And he'll work out the details and gives us some Christ according to what Paul says. We can have that. And then we'll have that great discernment that we truly, truly need to make good decisions. Let us pray. Father God, we praise your holy name. We thank you that you are an awesome God. And we thank you for your word. Sometimes it hits us between the eyes and it's hard to stomach or hard to comprehend. But Lord, we know it's truth. In all the areas, Lord, of our life, Lord, you pretty well pinpoint from chapter 5 to chapter 7. And sitting there on the mount, there at Eremos, the Beatitude, the Mount Beatitudes, the same word used in that translation. Seeing all the people gathered there and probably looking around at each other saying, is he talking to me or is he talking about you or what? Well, he's talking to all of us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, this greatest sermon that's ever been spoken. That we do have a new covenant. You talks about the promises that we will receive when we follow your will. Whatever the decisions are today, and every one of our life and our makeups are different, we all have the same reason that we need to come to you, Lord, for forgiveness of our sins. You died for our sins on Calvary. You rose, you ascended to the Father, and now you're interceding on our behalf. You pray for us. And then when we pray, sometimes we don't know how to pray. You even intercede for us so that we will have the prayers rightly answered that you desire from us. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we know that you love us. That's why you died for our sins. And we do come short of your glory sometimes, and we ask your forgiveness for that. And whatever area in our life that needs revised or be renewed, Lord, you'll point that out with the power of your Holy Spirit. And may we be receptive. And whatever you say, Lord, what's right. Your truth of your word and what you say is good enough for us. We praise and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.